I'm going to ask my wife to come. We're going to actually sing first. Maybe tonight I should preach, though, on bitterness. No.
No, I'm kidding. That's not what the pulpit is for. I want to start out by thanking the Tarooks and Pastor Schlegel. Y'all have been so kind. Thank you for the hospitality, and we truly have been blessed to be here. And I want to thank you from our hearts just for everything. The song we're going to sing is a somewhat well-familiar song, but is one of my favorite songs also. And the words just talk about really how the Lord stooped down to save us. And we want to sing to all the song, Down From His Glory.
His glory, ever living story, my God and Savior came, and Jesus is his name. Tender, laid aside his splendor, stooping to wood to win to save my soul.
Became my Savior, and
Christ was willing to leave heaven, a perfect place, to come to this sin-cursed world to save us? Why should we not be willing to say no to our feeble ambitions, say no to the American dream, so that souls could be saved? Really, Christ should be the prime example in our lives of Philippians chapter 2. Being in form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal to God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant. Humility described the life of Christ. That should describe ours also. I'm not getting the message yet, but we don't always see the direct results of missions. You know, Pastor, do y'all do faith promise giving? Or do y'all take it from the general fund? Missions giving, okay. You work day in, day out, and you faithfully give to missions in the missions giving. And you see, we don't always see the direct results of that. But I stand here as a direct result of people just like you who are faithful in giving. I've seen firsthand lives that once were ruined by Satan being totally transformed by the gospel because somebody just like you gave to missions. Think of the country of Brazil, millions of people still totally in reach with the gospel. You see, folks, we have a responsibility. We have the command. We have what we call the Great Commission to go into all the world and to preach the gospel to every creature. My heart was just smote as I drove. We took our survey trip about 2 years ago now, right, honey? About 2 years ago. Wow, time flies. And as I drove through town after town, 20,000 people, 10,000 people, 50,000 people, 100,000 people, town after town with streets crawling with people who have yet to hear the clear presentation of the gospel. See, folks, we have a responsibility to reach them. We covet your prayers. We have our work cut out for us. I'm praying, young men, for a team to come help us to do a radio ministry, to go to these towns and take the gospel to teen rallies to reach the young people. Brazil, the average age of Brazil is 30 years of age. What does that say? That says that there's a lot of young people. Just think of the potential of reaching those young people and training them for the ministry. We can't wait to get down there. The Brazilian people are open to the gospel. They need the Lord. They need Jesus. Young men, would you step up to the plate? Some y'all, the men who were in Sunday school, they know what I'm talking about. Would you, no, for real, step up to the plate and give your best for Christ? Amen. Or will you waste your life on yourself, pursuing things that when you die are going to stay here? Don't waste your life. Make your life count for Christ. I remember when I was struggling with surrendering to the ministry, I was like, oh, but if I do what God wants me to do, I'm going to be miserable. The most miserable place for you to be is outside of the center of God's will. Amen. You can have all the money in the world, all the comfort in the world. I tell you, here in the States, we can live so comfortably. But is that what God, is that the extent of God's will for your life? No, it's not. I'm not getting to preaching yet, but you saw the video this morning. You saw a little bit about where we're going. I'm going to open up for some questions. And usually, if one person has a question, it helps the other person to step up to the plate and ask the next question. So are there any questions about our ministry? Yes, ma'am. So she asked if there are cults in Catholicism in Brazil. Yes, Brazil still is the largest Catholic country in the world, sadly. Over 63%, 110 million people would still claim. A lot of them would be nominal Catholics, but nonetheless, they need Christ. There's also a lot of religion. New Evangelical, Pentecostal. The Brazilian culture is they're very passionate and emotional. Therefore, you know, they adhere to those, quote-unquote, it's not the Spirit of God, but, you know, the feeling and so forth. But ultimately, they need Christ. Ultimately, their problem is they need hope. All these religions says, do this, do that. Where true Christianity in the Bible says, it's done at Calvary. And salvation is by grace through faith. So yes, there is a lot of cult. There'll be also a lot of witchcraft. It's interesting, but usually when there's a large Catholic population, you'll see almost that intermingled with that. So there are also a lot of spiritism and witchcraft, and the devil is very real. You know, spiritual darkness in high places. So they need Christ. Good question. Another question. Yes, sir. Yeah, so he asked if we're able to start the ministry without the plane right away, and yes, we are. One of the benefits of having a plane would be I could start working. You don't want to just get a plane and not have any experience and say, oh, by the way, hop on, let's go to the next town. So it would enable us to right off the bat start reaching to the mining camps and start holding meetings there, and it would also help me get more proficient in being able to log people or carry people and take tracks and stuff. So, but yes, I don't know what the Lord's timeline as far as the plane goes. We don't have a plane yet. But in the Lord's timing, I know He'll orchestrate everything together. So, yes, sir. Who will? I will. Yeah, as of right now, I'm working. I'm about 10 hours away. I need to do a cross-country and 3 hours of night flying, and then I'll get my pilot license. And then between now and when we leave for Brazil, we're really in December, I'm working on my instrument, which basically it's kind of a, in case you have bad weather or you're stuck in a cloud somewhere, you can get download. No, I'm kidding. You can, you know, navigate through bad weather. You shouldn't, but you can if you need to. So, yep, good question. I'm also praying for possibly a mechanic to come help us in maintaining the plane. And also maybe another pilot. Maybe the Lord would have a missionary family come work with us, and they can get their seaplane rating, and they can get a plane with floats and start working the rivers. That'd be great, too. Great questions. I saw another hand somewhere. Yes, sir. Yes, Brazil, when they banned guns in around 2000 and took all the guns, crime stopped. No, I'm kidding. I'm not going to get political. But violence went through the roof. It is estimated that 600,000 people since 10 years ago have died in robbery or gun-related death. Mind you, guns are banned. So yes, it is violent. The town in which we're going, yes, you want to lock your doors every time you leave, but it's not like Rio or some other major cities. Just in São Paulo, these guys came in and robbed $140 million worth of gold from an airport. It's like, man, it's terrible. But yeah, there are violence. But our town is not, it's not one of the most violent towns. Of course, you want to be on your toes. But the new president is trying to allow the socialists are opposing him as much as possible, but he's trying to allow the right to protect yourself at home. So pray for Brazil. There's a good president in power who is not a socialist, but he's facing a lot of opposition. So, yes, there is violence, but the good side is I'm a dual citizen. So in Brazil, I show my Brazilian side. So they're like, oh, he's one of us, but, you know, but then there's also the American side. So that's a plus. I tried to tan one side and not, no, I'm kidding. Anyways, any other question? There was a hand right there. Right. And, you know, I don't want to paint the wrong picture that we'll be living in huts and running 20 miles to get water. No, the town which we're going is somewhat of a developed town. You know, we have grocery stores, running water, electricity. They even have, I think, do they have a Subway restaurant? Yeah, I think they had a Subway, you know, for subs. Somehow the Brazilians love that. But the roads up to our town is okay. If you come visit us and drive up from the town I grew up, you'll still experience some dirt roads during the rainy season. You need to watch it. But as our burden is to reach some of the more remote towns, there are dirt roads that go there. But I have seen bulldozers stuck on the mud because when you get so much rain and when your road is clay, you know, you're not going to go anywhere. Therefore, the aviation ministry and the gravel strips, which is government issued, they use those year-round, so we'd be able to still get in there and out. So, good question.
Along with that, what type of vehicle do you plan to have?
Reality or... Honestly, I would love to have something that is 4x4. There's a couple towns within probably a 3-hour driving distance that we would use a vehicle to get to. So it would be nice to have a 4x4 vehicle. I was telling my brother-in-law in Brazil, I was like, hey brother, could you find me a 4x4 vehicle that I could get 50 miles a gallon? That'd be great. So you're like, haha, right. So it would be nice to have something that's 4x4 that would do the work. So good question. Any other question? Yes, ma'am. We'll be paying about $7 a gallon of gas. Mind you, we refine, let's get political. Mind you, we refine our own gas, and we sell it to Bolivia for like 25 cents a gallon, but then we have to pay. Again, it's because when the country was under socialism, they had to get the money somehow to feed these people who didn't want to work. So, Lord willing, you know, they'll start cutting back on the taxes and on the tariffs. But yeah, it's really pricey for gas. An option, you know, the next question usually that would probably come out is, what about aviation fuel? Well, you can get that too. It's cheaper than regular gas. But also, I wouldn't mind having a plane. There's a conversion kit that you could put and could run regular car gas on it. So that'd be unique for, like, let's say if I'm going to a farther town where I know there's no aviation fuel, I could use car gas to get there, go to the gas station, but then it makes you wonder, are they putting water in that fuel? So, whatever. Good question. Any other question? We'll take one more, then we'll get in God's Word. Yes, sir. No, sir. In Brazil, we speak Portuguese. Brazil is the only South American country that speaks Portuguese. And in Brazil, we have an exceptional translation that was translated from the Textus Receptus and the Masoretic text. In my limited Greek, I've compared with the Greek, with the King James, with the Portuguese, and it is a spot-on translation. Believe it or not, but we have the text issue there just as much as we do here. But they're like, oh, but some of those words are older and this and that. But we have a very good translation that we will be using in Brazil. It's a good question. Take your Bibles with me and open to, I'll take one more question, maybe like, I wish you, that one pending question, that like, I'm not going to be able to focus on the message because I didn't get to answer my question. All right, Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16. We're going to be reading verse 24, Matthew chapter 16, verse 24. We've been sitting for a while, so let's stand as we read verse 24, Matthew 16, verse 24. We read, "Then said Jesus unto his disciples, If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, I pray that you would meet with us tonight. Lord, please hide me behind the cross and speak to our hearts. We love you, Lord. Thank you for the freedom that we have to come together. Speak to us. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Everyone in this room is following something. You see, we live in a day and age where, our idea of following is drastically changed from really what the Bible would see as following. Sometimes the extent of our following would be, if you follow my page on Facebook, like, that's pretty good. But if we're friends on Facebook, that's like, that's millennial, that's legit. But I want to challenge us this evening with the thought of, what does it mean to follow Christ? You see, if we're not careful, sometimes we become a social disciple, where our following of Christ is to the extent of we come to church Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night. But that's the extent of following Christ. In this passage here, we're going to look at 3 points concerning following Christ. Acts 4:13 says, "And when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled, and they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus." You see, there was evidence in the life of these disciples. Maybe by the way they walked, maybe by the way they talked, but it was evident in their life that they had been with Jesus, that they had been following Jesus. Church, is it evident in our life that we're a follower of Christ? Here in this passage, if we look at the context a little bit, Christ had just asked Peter, "Peter, who do you say I am?" And Peter said, "Thou art the Christ." And Christ goes on to say, about the establishing the church. And then Christ goes on to tell his disciples how he would suffer. Notice, verse 20. "Then charged he the disciples that they should tell no man that he was Jesus, the Christ. From that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples that he must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed, and be raised again the third day." Verse 22, "Then Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, Be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee. But he turned and said unto Peter, Get thee behind me, Satan. Thou art an offense unto me, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men." So in the context here, Christ told the disciples how he was going to die and suffer. And using my imagination here, I think that automatically the disciples didn't hear anything other than that Christ was going to die, but Christ told them that he would raise again the third day. You see, folks, what differentiates our Christianity and what differentiates the gospel is the resurrection of Christ. Whether they follow Muhammad or Allah, you can go to Muhammad's grave. If you go to the Holy Land, that you were to visit the tomb, you'd find an empty tomb. You see, the power of our gospel, the power of the gospel of Christ, is that Christ died, was buried, but that he rose again. So with this context, Christ reveals to the disciples how he was going to die to fulfill salvation's plan, but that he would raise again. And Peter takes him and begins to rebuke him. But then Christ rebukes Peter and says, "Hey, Peter, you're an offense unto me." Now, what was the problem here? Well, if we look closely, Christ was talking about something spiritual. Christ was talking about fulfilling salvation's plan. But Peter was focused on the temporal. It's interesting that word savorist. You know, when I think of savoring, I think of savoring something really delicious. At Pastor's house, we had these homegrown tomato with fresh mozzarella and fresh basil on top. That was very savory. You see, Peter was savoring the things that pertained to earthly things, while Christ was savoring things that pertained to eternal things. As a matter of fact, Christ was constantly rebuking the disciples, "Don't focus on the earthly, focus on the eternal." Church, more than ever before, we need to quit focusing on the earthly. We need to quit savoring the things that be of men and start savoring the things that be of God. So that's the context. And as we continue to go through, we see our main verse, verse 24. "Then said Jesus unto his disciple, If any man will come after me, let him deny himself, and take up his cross and follow me." First of all, tonight I'd like us to see the choice for following Christ. Everyone in this room, we have a choice. Will we follow Christ or will we follow our dreams? Will we follow Christ or will we follow ourselves? You don't have to be out in the world long to hear, "Just follow your dream." No, don't follow your dream. Follow Christ. Just follow your heart. My Bible says that the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. How could you follow your heart? But you see, if we're not careful, we as Christians, we bite into that trap of materialism, of selfishness, of gain, as Pastor preached this morning, that wonderful message about always wanting to get without giving. The choice to follow Christ. It's interesting, that little word, "if," that's a powerful word. I remember as a young boy, my parents on deputation, I had three older sisters. And, of course, being the brother, the kind and sweet brother that I was, I would never annoy my sisters, and I'd be annoying them, and all of a sudden my mom or dad would look back and say, "Jedediah Robert Duarte, if I have to pull this car over," they didn't have to finish the sentence. See, it was a conditional. I had a choice, either to proceed in aggravating my sister, or I would stop. Folks, we have a choice. Will you follow Christ or will you not follow Christ? Because the truth is, we all are following someone. So we have a choice to follow Christ. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4. And as you turn there, one of the subpoints in the choice to follow Christ is, will you follow Christ or will you not? It's a choice of the will. Secondly, if we're going to follow Christ, it's not going to happen by chance. You don't accidentally follow Christ. Just coming to church Sundays and Wednesdays doesn't automatically make you a follower of Christ. You know, if we could talk to Peter, James, and John, and Zebedee, the sons of Zebedee, and ask, What did it mean for you to follow Christ? Turn with me to Matthew chapter 4, if you're there already. Verse 18 through 22, the Bible says, "And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brothers, Simon called Peter and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And he saith unto them, Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." Ladies and gentlemen, if we will follow Christ, if we truly are wholeheartedly following Christ, then it should result in us turning our focus away from the temporal and to eternal. Christ made really a promise to his disciples that if they followed Christ, what would happen? You can talk to me. They would become fishers of men. Is that something temporal or spiritual? Is that something temporal or eternal? Souls are eternal. You see, folks, so we can deduct from this that if we truly are following Christ wholeheartedly, seriously, then our focus is going to be on the eternal, not temporal. So with that, my question comes back to, who are we following? Well, another question, I could put it this way. What is my focus on? Temporal or eternal? Let's continue reading. Verse 20, "And they straightway left their nets and followed him." Verse 21, "And going on from thence, he saw other two brethren, James the son of Zebedee, and John his brother, in a ship with Zebedee their father." How many of you would like to name your son? Are there any Zebedees here? Let me start by saying that. None, okay. That's a neat name, isn't it? Zebedee. "With their father mending their nets, and he called them. And they immediately left the ship of their father and followed him." I started off before we got there in Matthew chapter 4. If we were to ask the disciples, Peter, James, John, what did it mean for you to follow Christ? Could you follow Christ passively? Notice two words here in this passage. Straightway and immediately. Maybe young people, maybe you feel the Lord calling you to serve Him. Like, oh, but my excuse was, oh, yeah, oh, of course I'll serve the Lord. But let me retire at the age of 35 as a soccer player first. Have you ever heard the quote, slow obedience? We're working in that with our daughter right now, that slow obedience is no obedience. You see, their life, they were serious about following Christ. And immediately, they followed Christ. I say that to say this, quit procrastinating. If God's called you, put God first. Well, we all should put God first. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Are you straightway? We don't use that word as much nowadays, but are you straightway following Christ? Are you immediately following the steps of Christ? Again, if we were to ask the disciples, what did it mean to follow Christ? Well, if you look, historians record these very disciples who, you know, when they were with Christ, it's like, really? I mean, you see them bickering of who is going to be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven, of who's going to, you know, Lord, will you let me one sit on the right and one on the left? And they're so much like us. But after Christ died and arose, these very disciples would go on to do great things for Christ. Historians record that some of them died. Peter, historians record that Peter died on a cross, hung upside down. Another of the disciples was boiled in a basin of oil. He survived. And later would go to the island of Patmos and write Revelations. Another one of the disciples would, as historians record, would go and reach Asia. Possibly made his way even to China, preaching the gospel. A lot of them suffered persecution, died for their faith. But if we were to ask the disciples, what does it entail or what does it mean to follow Christ? Perhaps it would be a lot different than how we claim we're following Christ. We have a choice this evening. Will we follow Christ or will we not? Are you immediately following Christ? Are you straightway following Christ? It's interesting, if you're here this evening and you're not saved, Matthew 16:24, I remind you that is dealing with Christians. If you're here and you're not saved, you need to get saved. If you're depending on anything but Christ to get you to heaven, you need to get saved. The Bible tells us that salvation is by grace through faith. It's not of ourselves. It's not of works, lest any man should boast. But if you're here and say, yes, I am saved. There's been a time where I have accepted Christ as my Savior. And I know without a shadow of a doubt that the moment I die, I will go to heaven. Then how are you following Christ? If any man will come after me, let him deny himself. I'm convinced, again, reminding of Matthew chapter 4, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. If we're following Christ, we're going to be focusing on eternity and not temporal. So are we following Christ? You know, if we truly were following the steps of Christ, if Christ, the person of Jesus Christ, were to be with us in our workplace, in person, in the carn, in flesh, the lost co-worker of ours. Do you think if we were following Christ, would we witness to him? We should. See, Christ was all about reaching the lost and saving souls. Therefore, if we truly are following Christ, we should be all about reaching. Look at Chicago, folks. Millions of people who are lost. You know, sometimes we see missions as something in the Amazon basin in Brazil. But missions is right, that busy road right there. Can I challenge you with something that the Lord has been working in my heart? Imagine if every time we stop at a stoplight, we would pray for those person in that stop there with us that they'd get saved. Maybe a revival would start. Anyways, that was free. We have a choice tonight. Are we going to follow Christ or not? Luke 19:10 says, "For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost." If we follow Christ, this should cause us to love what he loves and seek what he seeks. You see, when we truly are following Christ, what is important to him becomes what is important to us. So, church, where are we tonight? I tend to do this every time. I spend a whole bunch of time on the first point and then I have to kind of crash land the plane. But we'll move on up. Secondly, we saw the choice for following Christ. I get carried away, Pastor. the choice to follow Christ. Secondly, the cost for following Christ. If any man will come after me, let him deny himself. Like, really? That's it? Well, that's probably one of the single most hard things for us to do, is to deny ourselves. It's to say no to ourselves. To deny has the idea to forget oneself or lose sight of oneself and one's own interest. That's what deny here means. Growing up or playing soccer, brother, I've been around a lot of athletes. And it's interesting, you know, these are lost guys who are very, very determined to become the best athlete that they can be. As a matter of fact, their sleep schedule revolves around them being the best player they can be. Their exercise schedule revolves around them being the best player they can be. Their eating schedule revolves around them being the best player that they can be. As a matter of fact, I knew a lot of lost guys who would refrain from alcohol so that they could be the best player that they could be. In other words, they would deny themselves all this and that so they could be the best soccer player, the fastest soccer player, the strongest soccer player they should be. Why should we, as professing Christians, not be willing to deny ourselves of the earthly temporal things so that we could be the best follower of Christ that we could be? I have to put a note there. You know, as Christians, we have no business drinking the devil's drink. A Christian has no business drinking alcohol. The Bible says wine is a mocker. But I'm not going to get into that. But these guys are willing to dictate their lives, deny themselves of things because they have a focus. They want to make it to the pros. How or why should we as Christians not be willing to deny ourselves to worldliness, to our comfort zone, to our ambitions, so that we can be the best follower of Christ that we could be? We should, folks. Paul talks about that. He said, "And I beat my body under subjection. By any means, when I have preached, I myself should be a castaway." What excuse do we have not to follow Christ wholeheartedly? Oh, that's right, we don't. Secondly, the cost, that subpoint under that, the cost for following, that's the second point. Deny himself. Secondly, take up his cross. When I think of taking up a cross, the cross in the Bible was a symbol of pain, a symbol of humbleness, of humility, a symbol of sacrifice. Again, this is not dealing with salvation. This is dealing with following Christ as Christ was talking to his disciples. But when I think of the cross, I think of humility. Philippians 2:8, the Bible says, "In being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." The humility of Christ. There's a really good book out there by Andrew Murray. It's called Humility by Andrew Murray. And wow. God could do so much with us if we would humble ourselves before the Lord. He would lift us up. In that book, Andrew Murray quotes, "Humility is nothing but the disappearance of self in the vision that God is all." Are we willing to take up our cross, to humble ourselves before the Lord and say, "Lord, I want your will for my life. Lord, whatever the cross is that you want me to take, I'm willing. You know, the cross, I see the cross as a, Christ and the cross is a picture of commitment. Think of the song, he could have called 10,000 angels, but he followed through to fulfill salvation's plan. Committed. Are we committed to taking up our cross and following him? You say, oh, but the cross can be heavy. Well, the Bible says that his yoke is easy and his burden is light. You see, folks, compared in light of eternity, denying ourselves and taking up our cross is so little compared to the rewards in heaven. In light of eternity, why should we not be willing to give up the temporal, earthly treasures? Again, Paul reminds us, people do all kinds of things for a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. It goes back to our appetite. What are we savoring? The things of God or the things of this world? Are we focusing on the temporal things, on fishing fish that'll rot or that'll have no eternal value, or fishing for men? Think of the Muslims. The devoted Muslim, 5 times a day, whether they're at work, whether they're at wherever they are, they get their little mat out. They pray to a God who can't hear them, a God who's dead, a God that can't help them. But they're serious about following their false God. What about us, church? What kind of follower are we? The choice to follow Christ, the cost for following Christ, deny himself and take up his cross. And thirdly, but lastly, the companion when following Christ. Well, when we're following Christ, who are we following? This is deep. When we're following Christ, who are we following? Very good. Let's try that again. When we're following Christ, who are we following? Christ. So that means that we have the perfect example. I'm not preaching sinless perfection, but God, Jesus Christ, who knew no sin, took upon him the sins of the world that he could save us. Mind you that Christ was tempted in all points, like as we are, yet without sin. That's who we should follow, folks. And when we truly are following Christ, we have his companion. I remember when I surrendered to be a missionary, completely surrendered, I had complete peace of knowing that I was doing what God wanted me to do. We can also have sweet fellowship, knowing that we're following Christ. Hebrews 4:14 and 16 says, seeing then we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities. My wife spoke to the ladies, I believe, on trials. There's nothing that we go through that God can't help us through. But was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Wouldn't you much rather follow somebody who's been victorious? Somebody who's proved to us his love. And that we know that if we truly follow Christ, Yes, we might face trials. But it's coming from His hand, so it can't hurt me. It's for my good. The companion when following Christ, Christ Himself. When we're truly walking, following Christ, we have the privilege of coming boldly before the throne of grace. Verse 16, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Church, we have a choice tonight. Are we going to be half-hearted or social disciples? Are we going to commit to following Christ no matter what? Even if it leads you to work with us in Brazil. Or even if it were to lead you to the Middle East, to a closed country. There's no closed country for God. To what extent are you willing to follow Christ? In the 1800s, a Welsh missionary went to the northern tribe in the country of India, all the way up in the north, a little Indian tribe called the Assam Indians. Now, they were Indians because they were from India. And this missionary faithfully witnessed there, but it was a hard place. They were very much into their culture. But after much persistence, this missionary was able to lead a family to the Lord, a dad and his wife and his two children. The family got saved. This missionary was so thrilled. When the village leaders learned that this missionary was converting people from their religion to his religion, they weren't happy. So they make sure that this missionary would not stay there. So they persecuted him. The missionary fled. But this family stayed. Next, the village leaders decided to make this Christian family an example that if anybody else were to follow this religion, that they were going to be in trouble. So he got the family, the father, the mother, and the two children, and tied them up, and they walked up and said to the man of the house, said, "Hey, if you recant Christ, we'll let you live. We'll let your kids live. But if not, we're going to kill your children." And these were the words that this man said. He said, "I have decided to follow Jesus. There's no turning back." Right there before his eyes, his two children were executed. They gave him a second chance. This time, they got his wife. And they gave him, they recant Christ and we'll let your wife live. He said, "The one is here to go with me. Still, I'll follow Jesus." They killed his wife, and then as they got ready to execute him, because he would not quit following Jesus, he said, "The world can be behind me, but the cross is still before me." It is from this story that we get a little course, I think, of camp that we sometimes sing and we take lightly. We sing tongue in cheek, "I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus." Have we? "I have decided to follow Jesus," unless it conflicts with my schedule. Right. "No turning back," unless like I face really big opposition. "No turning back." Why if they close the door in my face? Church, we have a choice tonight. It's a brand new week. You know that Sunday, well, it's not time for it. We can put to practice what we just heard tonight. Will we follow Christ and be witnesses to those around us? Though none go with me, still I will follow. There's no turning back. I'm going to ask you to bow your heads and stand. I'm going to ask the pianist to please come.